and that we would grow in our assurance of salvation. Pray that you would just oversee our conversation and our discussion, and that it would be helpful to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Can anybody tell me about last week and what you learned in the class? Anybody here for that? I'll just refresh you with the title. Week 5 was last week, and it was, what are the fruits of this change? Speaking of conversion, part 1. Anybody remember anything? All right. Yeah, good. So what does it look like for someone who's been converted, for someone who has been born again? What is the difference? Good. And the main idea for last week was, those who are truly converted are no longer enslaved to sin and no longer live in sin. Instead, they increasingly grow in love, in loving God and loving others. In other words, the fruit of conversion is freedom from the habitual practice of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that when you become a Christian, you stop sinning altogether, is it? Right? Yeah. And sometimes, in some cases, you become even more sensitive to sin than you were before. But your lifestyle is going to change dramatically. Because you're aware of sin, you will try to move away from it. You will be repenting of it and turning from it. This week is week 6. What are the fruits of this change, part 2? And in this session, we're going to see that those who truly love God also love God's people. Our love for Christians is one of the fruits of conversion, and it is also one of the ways which we can tell whether we've been converted. So, if you got your sheet there, we're going to start with a question at the top. How would you feel if someone claimed to love you, but they clearly hated your family? What's wrong with that picture? Is there something wrong with that picture? Yeah. Yeah, very good. It's just natural that if they love you, they should also love your family. Any other thoughts? Yeah, yeah, very good. So what a person thinks about the family, for example, for a dating situation, that's really going to affect going forward. Is this thing going to move forward or not? Yeah. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, is that the idea that when we become Christians, we don't just love Jesus, right? We also love the people of God, which is the church. The main idea that we'll be considering today is those who are converted will love their fellow Christians, which is a proof of their love for God. The fruit we're looking at. And the text we're going to be looking at today is in 1 John chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, why don't you turn to the letter of 1 John, which is going to be towards the very, very back. The last book is Revelation, and you're going to flip a couple pages before the beginning of Revelation, and you'll find 1 John in chapter 4. And I will read to you, beginning at verse 7, and we'll work go all the way through verse 21, and that we'll spend the bulk of our time discussing this passage here. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest through him, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, as we're reading through that, you may need to skim through it again. List everything that John commands us to do in this passage. Do you see any patterns? What does that show us? Love is stated at least 15 times. Very good. Yeah, so Randy says the theme is where does love come from? And what is the answer? It comes from God. It says God is love. I think at least twice in there. Are there any other commands besides the command to love? Yeah. Yeah. And what verse was that in? Did you see that? Oh, verse 15, right? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Yeah, so we do need to confess. It's not just something that we have, but it's also something that we communicate, we confess. But the main thing is that at least three times we're commanded to love. And I think what John is trying to do there, he's trying to emphasize the main thing. Love is the main thing for the Christian ethic. So in verse 7, he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So there again, you have love one another. And then in verse 21 also, And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So this idea of loving one another, that's very key and central to the Christian life and what it looks like to have the fruit of conversion. So what does John say is true of those who love one another? So we know we are to love one another. What's true about those who love one another? They know God. Very good. Verse 7, they have been born of God and know God. What else? Yeah, God abides in them, and they abide in God also. Verse 16 and verse 12, God abides in them, and His love is perfected in them. Yeah, is that what you were going to say, Randy? Oh, okay, gotcha. Yeah, yeah, so there's this, for the one who loves, there is this unique kind of union and connection with God, okay? So what does John say about those who do not love others? Number three, what does John say about those who do not love others? Yeah. Yeah, so this is kind of the negative side, the opposite side of those who do know God, those who do love. They don't know God. Verse 8. What else? Anything else? They're liars. Yeah. Is that there in verse 20? Yeah. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, that's the lesser thing, right? The lesser thing to love your brother, whom he has seen, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Right? That is the greater thing, to love God whom you have not seen. So how has God shown his love for us? May sound elementary, but let's look at the text and see what it says there. Yeah, very good. He sent his son, and what does his son do? He gives us eternal life. Okay. What else? Yeah, verse 10. He was sent to be the propitiation. He was sent to be the word propitiation means a wrath bearer. A sacrifice which turns away God's holy wrath. At the cross, Jesus was the propitiation for the sins of all who believe. He was like a substitute in their place. Substitutionary atonement, covering their sin, taking it away. The verses 14 through 16 says that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Okay. Any other thoughts? How God has shown his love for us. Roger. Yeah, very good. This love is not based on what you can get back, but he loved us when we were sinners and when we were in our need, when we could offer nothing in return. It's easy to love someone if we know that, oh, this person's going to invite me over to their house later and we'll have this kind of 50-50 trade-off, right? But to love someone from whom you're getting nothing in return, That's when love is really put to the test and when real love is really displayed. Very good. Thanks, Roger. So, what reasons does John give for why we should love one another? Okay, we've seen that we are supposed to love one another. We've seen what's true about those who love one another. And what God has done to show us love. Why does John say that we should love one another? Somebody say something over here? Yeah, because God has loved us. So we are to follow in his steps and love one another. What else? Yeah. Yeah, as we love one another, it shows that we know God. Yeah. Yep. Shows we abide in Him. Shows that we have been loved by Him. And also because God has explicitly commanded us to, right? He has told us to love one another. And that love of one another is inextricably connected to the true love of God. You cannot love God without loving your brother also. So what are the results of our faithfully loving one another? We've talked about this a little bit. Yeah, His love is perfected in us. Yeah. So the more we love one another, the more we can be assured that God is working in us, that God has saved us. His love becomes perfected in us. Yeah. So based on the teaching of this passage, can someone truly love God if they don't love their fellow Christian? Is it possible to say, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church? It doesn't look like it, yeah. Yeah, it's not possible. But, okay, so that brings us to a little bit of a problem here, because I think sometimes in our culture we do sometimes assign the title to Christian, of Christian, or the title of church to things that are not truly Christian or the church. I think we have, there is an understanding that, I think we should understand that just because we love Christ doesn't mean we're going to love everything that's called Christian. Because some things that are called Christian are not truly Christian. But the way we need to evaluate what is truly Christian is according to God's Word, right? We can't just assume that everyone that says, hey, I'm a Christian, is truly Christian. Because sometimes things are dressed up in those Christian clothes, but they're not truly Christian. And so we have to be discerning and measuring everything by the Word of God. But if someone is truly a Christian, and if something truly is holding fast to the Word of God, then we should love it. There shouldn't be this division where, oh, okay, I like Jesus, but the church, no. Okay. Is that clear? Does anybody have any questions or thoughts about that? Do you agree, disagree? Yeah. It's different. So loving another Christian is like loving a member of your family. But loving someone who's not a Christian, I think there's going to be a difference there. You're still going to love them. Because God, in a sense, He says He so loved the world. So there's a sense in which I think God has loved us all. God has given grace to us all. It rains on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God is kind to both. But there's a unique kindness. There's a unique love that God has for His people. And there's a unique kind of love that a Christian is going to have for their brother and sister in Christ. Right? Does that make sense? All right. So, now we're going to flip back to the previous chapter in John chapter 1 John 3. We're going to read a text there. 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18. First John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And notice it says, from the beginning. Verse 12, We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did you murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know that love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. So, why did Cain kill Abel? You see that in verse 12. And what does this teach us about how sin responds to someone else's righteousness? Yeah, he didn't love his brother. And what did he do? He killed his brother. Which is the total antithesis, the total opposite of loving him. And what does this teach us about how sin responds to someone else's righteousness? Yeah. The person who's living in sin doesn't like the light because it exposes them. It says, oh, I'm really not as good as I think because there's this bright light over here, shining light on my life, and it's not good. It makes me look bad. Have you experienced that before? Or sorry, Katie? Yeah, and what does Hebrews tell us? I think Hebrews touches on this also. In Hebrews 11, it says, contrasting Abel and Cain, Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so Hebrews 11 tells us that he was accepted because of his faith. And what Katie's pointing out also is that the motive of the heart was probably an issue as well for why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted and why Abel's sacrifice was. And so this teaches us that if you're walking in darkness and there's a bright light that comes around, sin naturally doesn't like that. Right, just like when you go into a room of cockroaches and you shine the light and all the roaches run away. Right, I hope you've never experienced that. In the study notes, there's a quote from John Piper's book on regeneration, and this is what he says. He says, speaking of Cain, he killed him because the contrast between Abel's goodness and Cain's evil made Cain angry, made him feel guilty. Abel didn't have to say anything. Abel's goodness was a constant reminder to Cain that he was evil. And instead of dealing with his own evil by repentance and change, he got rid of Abel. If you don't like what you see in the mirror, shoot the mirror, right? And isn't that what we see in the life of Jesus? Right? The people who were supposedly the most righteous people walking around in Palestine, they saw a brighter light in what happened. Yeah. Yeah, they wanted to put that light out. So Cain killed his brother. Question number 9. Cain killed his brother because his brother's righteousness, brother's righteous life exposed his unrighteousness. So rather than rejoicing in his brother's goodness, he attacked it. What does this passage's negative example of Cain teach us about how we should love one another? So what should we do that's different than what Cain did? Yeah. Yeah, so we shouldn't be so self-consumed where if we see something that's better than us, we get envious or we get angry, but rather rejoicing with those who rejoice. Yeah, good. What else? Yeah, so laying down our own life and putting down our own pride on the line so that we can lift others up. So in a sense, we should be joyful and we should celebrate growth and maturity in others. I think maybe it's easy to look at someone else in the church or someone else in another church and say, well, man, they really got it together. I wish I was like them. And that can create a kind of envy and discontentment in the heart, which is wrong. It needs to be rooted out. We should not be envious or resentful when others are commended for their good works. So maybe you did something good also, but your brother or sister over here is being commended. We should not be envious of that. We should rejoice with them. Our brother did something good and it's being recognized. Praise the Lord, right? We should repent of our sin when it's exposed. Cain didn't repent, did he? It says, let's see, what does it say here? Genesis 3. He's even warned. Genesis 4. The Lord said to Cain, Genesis 4, verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So Cain was even warned about his sin, about his anger, about his envy. But he didn't heed the warning. So that's a word to us about when we see sin in our own lives, we got to be careful. Sin is crouching at the door. Just think about a big monster outside of the door here. It's out there. The devil is out there and those who work for him are out there. And they would like to lead you astray, lead you in sin. But you must repent. You must seek to master it. So we should seek to follow the example of those who do right and not diminish the deeds of those who do right or try to hinder their work. Steve. Yeah, yeah, that's an important point. Yeah, yeah, so, and then also how we respond to others in large measure is also a response to God, right? Yeah, yeah, and so Cain's anger with God was eventually shown towards his brother. And he acted out on it. Very good. So, what does John say? Question 10. What does John say that we ought to do for our brothers, that is, fellow Christians, and why? What should we do? Yeah, perfect. Now, let's try and put some flesh and bones on that a little bit, okay? Because it's easy to say. Jesus died for me. I should lay down my life for others. But let's try and think a little bit more practically about what that actually looks like. Maybe it's something that you've seen. Maybe it's something that you've actually did. Not to brag on yourself, but you can share something that you've done to lay down your life for someone. Let's think about that a little bit. Yeah, so the setting aside of time or money. Yeah, good. What else? Has anyone seen a really good example of this in real life? Yeah, good. Good. So your brother was helping you out in a time of need, and he was showing his love for you in that way. Good. Roger. Yeah, very good. So yeah, a lot of these things can be shown in kind of just being a friend or being a counselor also, yeah? Like Roger's pointing out when he's struggling with sin or something, somebody was there to help him and walk along with him. John, what were you going to say? Yeah, very good. So for the missionary who goes to a land where the medical care is not what it is here, someone who goes into a situation even where the government might be hostile to Christianity, you're putting your neck on the line sometimes, whether through health or whether through putting yourself in a situation where Christianity is not tolerated. Go ahead. Except your son. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, so. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so even something as big or as small, depending on how you measure it, is going to help someone move. That can be a display of the love of Christ. And I think sometimes we just need our eyes to be open a little bit more to see that that's what it is. It isn't just nice people coming to help us, but as people, if they're believers, they're serving with love from their heart and in response to what God has done to them. Good. Yeah, yeah. So for a friend driving all the way to Louisville, Kentucky, help them move up and pack up. Yeah, that's good. It's not without sacrifice. Any other thoughts on this? Katie? Yeah, yeah. So being thankful and believing the best about those who may be shining a light on our sin. I think sometimes we think of a mirror as our enemy, right? It's showing me what I really am. It shows me my defects, my blemishes. But actually, it's in God's kindness that He shows us those things so that we can change. How would you ever change if you never knew that anything was wrong? If you didn't know your hair was like sticking way up back here? And you're about ready to go to work. It's God's kindness that He's given you a mirror so you can try and fix it up a little bit. And it's in Romans 2, I believe it says, yeah, right here. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And so sometimes, I think oftentimes, maybe all the time, when God shows us our sin, it's a kindness so that we can walk in repentance in that way, right? That's the Lord's kindness to us. So question 11. How does John say that we are to love one another? And what does the test of our love does he give? Looking there in verses 17 and 18. Yeah, deed and truth. You can walk around all day long and saying, I love you, I love you. But when the rubber meets the road, right? Is there time invested? Is there material invested in that love? What else? Yeah, yeah. So what we love can a lot of times be shown by looking at your bank account, by looking at your calendar, right? And love is expressed in very real and tangible ways. What you do with your own life and with your own stuff will reveal what is truly in your heart. Christian love is immensely practical. Not just saying I love you without anything, any kind of action following that up. So we've talked practically a little bit, but let's think practically a little bit more. What are some ways in which you have maybe struggled to love others? It's not something we comes naturally, comes easy. Randy, go ahead. Yeah. So knowing how to, or even just trying to love someone who's different than you, can be awkward. And maybe they just have a different personality or different background. Roger, what were you going to say? Yeah. Yeah, so we can struggle sometimes because we're afraid what people think of us, or sometimes we think we don't have anything to offer. I've known people before who they always, you're asking them for advice and they're like, well, I can tell you something, but if you talk to this person, they would really be able to help you. Sometimes we don't realize what we actually have, which we can give someone another, it'd actually be helpful. God has put you in that position at that point in time to specifically help that person, and don't think that Joe over here could help them better if God has put you there. What were you going to say, Steve? Yeah, that's a very good point. Thank you, Steve. So sometimes we'll see something in someone else and we don't like it. We don't like it, though, because it's something that we see that's in ourselves, too, that we don't like. Yeah. John, are you raising your hand or stretching? Yeah, that's good. It's very tempting sometimes to think like, well, this person did this to me, and so they really need some justice right now. They don't need me to forgive them quite yet. Ian? Yeah. So would you say that like anytime we're using a filter to kind of get us off the hook, oh, let me run this person through the filter first and see if they pass before we decide to love them or not. That's Yeah. So what Anne is emphasizing is that we shouldn't run people through a filter to decide whether we should love them or not. We're going through the day and we're at the grocery store and there's an opportunity to love someone by helping them with their groceries or something. We don't have to run them through a filter first. Just love them, right? The focus should be on just loving. Christ loved us when? When did he love us? When we were still sinners. Very good. Roger. Yeah, and I think we can hold both of those together. But anytime we're using one as an excuse to not do the other, then that's where it's really going to cause problems there. Where I'm going to love this person, but not love that person because that's too hard or that's too much. Right? I think it's going to be a problem. Yeah. So we constantly need to be measuring our heart, whether we're looking at our brother and sister, or whether we're looking at the neighbor down the street. Is our heart shaped like God's heart towards that person? Okay. Now, thinking about these next two, what are some ways in which you have been loved by fellow Christians, or what are some ways in which you have grown in laying down your life for fellow Christians? Think about both of those. Have you seen growth in your life, and what does that look like? We've already talked about some of the ways in which we've seen love or been loved. I'll just share for myself. In my life, for example, marriage has been a good opportunity for me to grow in laying down my life for Liz. And I think if anyone's been married for very long, and if their marriage has gotten better, it's probably because they have grown in laying down in their life for that person, right? And this is not just a marriage thing, but it happens in the life of the church, happens in the life of Christians. We're growing and laying down our lives for fellow Christians. Any other areas of growth that you've seen? Stories of growth? Yeah, good. Yeah, so Caleb is sharing how the Lord has grown him to bear with others in their difficulty and in their sin, bear with one another. I guess you can kind of think of it maybe like lifting weights, right? Lifting weights is hard. It's uncomfortable. You just want to quit after 10 push-ups or whatever. But the more you press into it, the more you keep going, it builds up your endurance, right? It builds up your perseverance, builds up your strength, and at the end of the day, you're going to feel better, you're going to do better, and so on and so forth. So the more we exercise maybe it's inappropriate to call it a muscle of love or something like that. But the more we exercise, the more it's an opportunity to grow and to get stronger in those areas for the glory of God. All right, we're going to wrap up here. There are some more questions in question 13, and maybe you can just take this home and think about it. In ways that church membership could be a venue in which you live out deed and truth, loving our brothers and sisters. And I think, I know sometimes the study can feel a little tedious, but I think the study is giving us good questions to really examine the text and to see what it's saying. So I encourage you to let this be a help to you as you read 1 John. Let it be a help to you as you read the Bible. I think a lot of times reading the Bible is and getting something out of it. It comes from an ability to ask good questions of the text. We want to take from the text what the text is actually saying, and not something that it's not saying. And so the more we ask good questions of the text, which I think this study does, should help us and shape us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be shaped as we learn about loving one another. I pray that our heart would truly be growing and be shaped to be more like yours, that we would love our brothers and sisters in Christ in a unique way that is a testimony to the world of your life working in and through us. I pray also that our love for unbelievers and for difficult people would also be shaped like your heart for loving the sinner and for loving the difficult person, so that you would be glorified in us, so that your kingdom might expand. Pray that your kindness would lead us to repentance in those areas where we are weak and where we struggle. And I pray that you bless our time of fellowship and the service to follow. In Christ's name, amen.